This last Sunday evening, our congregation, those who were gathered for our evening worship, did something that has become somewhat of a tradition in our life together, and it is the saying of a covenant. We sometimes call a covenant renewal service, and actually the words for that are printed in the program. This particular practice was introduced to us by Dr. Ferguson, and this would have been the ninth year we have done that. It is not something that was original to Dr. Ferguson. In fact, those who are know such things would say it is largely attributed to John Wesley, a practice that John Wesley put in place, obviously, quite a few years ago. And John Wesley himself would say, this covenant isn't mine, that he got the words from it largely from a fellow named Richard Alien, who would have been a Puritan who lived almost 100 years before John Wesley did himself. Well, what we're going to do, we have sort of had a three-week space to do something. I thought, well, why not uncover for these 3 weeks at least some of the themes that are reflected in this covenant, kind of mine the biblical background for what is expressed there. And I thought also that it's quite possible that this particular statement, this covenant, is not new, familiar to some of you, so it's a way to share it with others. So that's what we're going to do, and I thought maybe to begin today would be just to read this whole covenant, which you can find in your program. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so. And may the covenant which I have made here on earth be confirmed in heaven. Amen. I think just a quick look at this would say, you know, these are quite serious sorts of words, and in some ways should not be made lightly, and in some ways might see why to begin a year, a new year granted to us, and to share this with others in a worship setting can be a meaningful thing, and that certainly has been our practice. But today, what we're going to do is just look at the very opening statement. I am no longer my own, but yours. It sort of sets the tone for what follows. I did a little internet search getting ready for this and found some quotes, some statements that others have made about their philosophy of life, their approach to life. And here are three that I found. I'm the master of my fate and captain of my destiny. Another one says, I am a master of my own thoughts. My mind will obey only me. Another one was, every man is the architect of his own future. I think it would have been easy enough to find other such statements, but they all reflect an independent, self-made approach to life. And there are people, and likely people we know, and maybe you yourself at some point, who would have had this approach to life, that you were the master of your own destiny and you were going to pursue it. And even if that isn't what drives us in our lives at this point, there is a little bit of this in all of us to a greater or lesser degree, a desire to take control of our lives and what they are and what they become. And there's a reason it's in all of us, because really the origin of this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, where the temptation that the serpent had to Eve was, in a sense, you can be like God if you just eat of that fruit. And in the original fall, rebellion towards God was part of that was just a desire on Adam and Eve's part to take God's place, to become their own masters. And so this is something that is just part of our human nature, whether it is the driving philosophy of our life or not. Well, what an amazingly different perspective is expressed when one can state, I am no longer my own, but yours. And yours, of course, is the Lord himself. I am no longer the master of my fate or the captain of my destiny. And what we're going to do today is first of all, just briefly look at one thing this statement doesn't say. And then we'll look at three things I think that it does say. It says that we are changed, that we are purchased, and that we are possessed. But first of all, what this statement is not saying. It is not saying that as Christians, we are puppets. You know, what's a puppet? Well, a puppet is something whose movements, actions, and even speech are totally controlled by another. Maybe you've tried the puppeteering, you know, the sticks and the strings that come down from it. And I bought a really cheap puppet in Mexico once for my kids. And, you know, it's not easy to be a puppeteer. This weird thing that I bought was even weirder when I tried to make it move. You know, a puppet is not responsible in any way for its actions. It's all of its actions are controlled by the one who handles it. And there are those who would say that this covenant statement seems to be saying that we're puppets, that God has all the strings, and that we're not responsible at all for what we do. But that is not what this is saying. That is certainly not what Scripture itself teaches. Our actions, thoughts, words, decisions, they all do matter. And really, Christians, more than anyone, can say that and have a reason to believe it. And why is that? Well, some would say that who we are and what we do and what we think and the course of our lives matters just because it matters. There's a sense that those things count. But as Christians, we say that it matters because there will be a day, there will be a time when we will stand before God himself and have to give an account for our thoughts, our actions, the decisions that we make. And that for that reason, more than anything else, who we are and what we do does matter, because we will have to give an account. Scriptures, 2 Corinthians, we're told, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What we do in this life matters. We are moral creatures whose decisions and path through life count, and in fact, they count so much that we will be held responsible before God for them. So this statement is not saying we're puppets. That is not what Scripture itself teaches. So what is it saying? Well, the first thing that it reflects to us is that as Christians, we're changed. The statement says we are no longer, I am no longer my own. That phrase, no longer, points to the fact that there's been a change. We once did view ourselves as our own. We once tried to be the master of our own destinies. We pursued our own interests, our desires. We pursued paths that were the paths of our own choosing. Proverbs 16:25 has this great little statement. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. As non-believers, we were those who pursued paths of our own choosing. And sometimes those paths in life we not only thought were right, but we felt passionately that they were the right paths. And some of those paths may have been more socially acceptable than other paths. But there is one thing that all of that approach to life has in common, and it's that they were all paths away from the living God. Whether we were a person who chose to ignore God, whether we were just sort of stiff-arming him, or we were all out running away from him, the non-believer was a person whose paths all led away from God. But for the Christian, a change has taken place. And it's a fundamental change. There is a fundamental change in direction in the life of a believer. We once did flee from the living God, but when we became Christians, we found ourselves not running from God, but literally running to him and into his loving arms. It is a picture, in a sense, of part of what takes place in a conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. It is something that can happen when one is very young. It can happen when one is very old, or somewhere in between. It can happen in dramatic fashion, where in an outward way, almost everyone can tell something has happened. Or it can happen in a quiet way, where it may not make a huge, obvious outward difference. But there has been a real change in a person's life. And that change is through the work and power of the gospel when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians when he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We become a person who is no longer our own, but we become one who is now the Lord's. So that statement obviously reflects an acknowledgement that a significant change has taken place. In fact, I would say, render to say that a person who has not known that change, has not come to a faith in Jesus Christ, and who would read these words would say, "I can't say this." It really is only a person who believes in Jesus Christ who would say this. So what else is the statement saying? Well, it says we are not our own. And how is it that we are not our own? Well, we are not our own because the scriptures would tell us we have been purchased. And your program is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is verses 19 and 20. And the last part of verse 19 and the first part of 20 say this: "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." You know, I think it's interesting to think about what it means to be the Lord's. What it means to belong to the living God of all of heaven and earth. And some might say, well, don't we belong to God because he is the one who has given us life? He's the one who has created us. And there really is a sense where that is absolutely true. We are not here by accident. We are those who have life and breath because there is a God who has given it to us. By his might and power and his wisdom, he has brought all things into being. And in a sense, we are rightfully his because of that. So if we are God's through creation, it's a logical question to ask, well, what has happened? That which was God's by creation has become lost. In a sense, it has become stolen because of the reality of sin. A couple years ago, I was a seventh grader. Had a shop class, wood shop class, and the project for all of us was to create a little sailboat out of wood and put it on a plaque. And then we had to, you know, shave and cut and all the pieces of the boat and then put it on this plaque. Well, we all were working on that project, and we were approaching the time when we were to turn in our work, and my boat disappeared. It was stolen, only to show up a few weeks later, turned in by someone else who took credit and said it was his. You know, we were the Lord's. He made us. But sin, our own fallen wills, and in a sense the devil in the mix, stole that ownership from the Lord. I know that I was hurt. I was angry when I realized my creation had been stolen. And one can only imagine the Lord's perspective on having his creation, us, stolen by sin. He certainly is, we know, I'm not pleased. But that, gratefully, really is not the whole story. Because the gospel message tells us that something amazing has happened. It tells us that God so loves us that he has purchased, he has reclaimed that which was lost by paying a price, by paying a ransom price, the price which we know was his going to the cross and dying in our place. You know, sometimes we hear stories about things being stolen. There's a good chance most of us have had something stolen in our lifetime. This is not the normal tale. I know of two folks who have had things stolen in the last month, only to have the police come back and knock at their door and say, "We found it." And the items were returned to them. But that is not normally what happens. But sometimes what we hear is that those stolen items can show up in a place we know as the pawn shop. And they're discovered there. And a person can go and look at it and say, "That's mine." They know it's theirs. But how many pawn shop owners are going to say, "Well, here, just have it"? You know, that isn't usually what happens. The pawn shop owner says, "Well, you can have it, but here's the price." And in a very simple way, that's the image of what God has done related to us. He knows that we were his, rightfully his by creation, but we were lost. We were stolen by sin, but he is one willing to pay the necessary price to make us his. And that, because of that price that he's paid to purchase us, we become those who can then say, "I am no longer my own, but I am yours." And so that's one thing. But the statement then says another thing. And it is something that's reflected also from these two verses in 1 Corinthians 6. It tells us that God not only has purchased us to make us his own, but that he, in a sense, possesses that which he has purchased. The very first part of verse 19 says, "And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Some of us have had the experience of purchasing a home. And the house becomes legally ours when we do something that we call a closing. I need to ask a realtor, where did that statement come from, that description comes from? But you go to a closing and signatures are exchanged and funds are exchanged and keys are handed over. And that's the point when that home becomes legally ours. But what is it that shows, if you will, what is it that demonstrates that house is actually ours? And what demonstrates it, I think, is when we actually take possession of it, when we move in, when it is a place that we are actually living in. Jesus purchased us through his death on the cross, and you might say that there was a closing on this relationship when we came to him in faith in Jesus Christ. But to demonstrate his ownership, what has God done? He has taken possession of us, and he has moved in to our lives through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And in that way, he demonstrates that, in fact, we are his. There's another verse that actually reflects, I think, part of this story of the place that God, the Holy Spirit, has in all this. And it's Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. There wasn't room to put it in the program. But it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." The Holy Spirit not only takes up residence within us, takes possession of us by coming and living within us, but the work of the Holy Spirit is also to guarantee that we are Christ. It is a mark of identification, if you will. Ann and I, a few weeks ago, had the opportunity to visit a farm. It was a farm where they had cattle and other animals. But how was it that those who owned that farm showed that they owned these cattle? Well, I think for many years, the way that was done was through branding. And I'm sure that still takes place, burning a mark that identified these animals as belonging to the rancher or the farmer. But I'm hardly an expert in these things, but I think the practice in farming has changed. It certainly had on this farm. And the way that these folks who own this farm said, these animals belong to us, is now they pierce a hole in the ear of the animal and put a tag on the animal that is an identification mark that this animal belongs to them. So if you drive by a cattle farm and see thing, that's why I think it's replaced the place of branding. You know, we can know who owns animals by a tag in the ear or a brand mark. We can know who owns a house when there is furniture and activity, when there is sleeping and eating, when the lights of a house go on and off. But how do we know we belong to the Lord? How do we know we are no longer our own but His? It is the Lord actually taking possession of our lives through the work and presence of God the Holy Spirit. And that presence should, as it works in our lives in different ways and different ways that it changes us, actually become a demonstration to those around us. Scriptures say that you'll know us by the fruits of our lives, and that should be what the reality is for us as Christians. So like some of us did on Sunday night, we might be able to say, I am no longer my own, but yours. We can say it, but how does that reality work its way into our lives? How does being the Lord's and knowing that we belong to Him make a tangible sort of difference in our lives? Well, there are likely actually many ways of that. It was a few years ago, I was the pastor of a church in Tampa, Florida, a small little church, and a knock came one day from our mission board's office in Greenville, South Carolina, saying, would you have any interest in a position they had? And it came from nowhere, had never even thought about it, but one thing led to another. And it seemed like the right thing to do, and we and our family moved to Greenville, our first entrance to be a residence of the state of South Carolina. Well, the truth is that for quite a while after that, I found myself struggling with this decision. I said, Lord, I thought you had called me to be a pastor, and here I am. I'm not in a church setting. Yes, it's ministry, but I'm just not sure about this. And in that stretch, found myself discovering this verse from Jeremiah. It was in the New International Version, where in Jeremiah 10:27 it said, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. And as the reality of those words, I'm not my own, it's the Lord who directs our steps, that became one lesson for me in the reality of what it means to not be my own. And the truth is that works its way into our lives. We discover that our thoughts aren't our own, our decisions are on our own, our paths are not our own. And with every moment of a day, with every new year, with every experience that comes along, comes with it a setting to think to ourselves, well, how does being the Lord's make a difference here? And so life brings to us, really daily, places and settings where we find ourselves seeking to understand what it means here and now to be the Lord's. Ann and I went to an out-of-town funeral last week. Because of circumstances, it was a funeral not led by any ministers. It was four friends and associates of the man who had died. But one of the leaders of the service quoted some from the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer. And these words jumped out as he read them. And the words are, "For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And I think it's interesting that a whole different sort of circle of the Christian world has something called the Heidelberg Catechism as something that's important to them. And the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" To which the answer begins, "That I am my own, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." It's actually what a wonderful thing it is to know and to be able to say we are not our own, but yours, O Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do bow before you, confessing that in our sinful state, we wanted to claim ownership of all that we are and do and think. But Lord, we praise you that you came as the great shepherd to reclaim us, to purchase us, to pay the very price to make us our own. And what a wonderful joy it is to know that we do belong to you because of what Christ has done. So Lord, help us moment by moment and day by day to find ways to increasingly live our lives with the very reality of the fact that we are no longer our own, but yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.